Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please find Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll start in verse 27 in a moment. It may also help you to find this little piece of paper. This little piece of paper is part of our hero series. We've been on it for about 18 months and looking at biblical heroes so that we can see what they do and act like they do. Like Isaiah, learn to wait upon the Lord is the title. In our Wolf family, we have a classic story about our daughter, Alex. We are blessed with four children. Alex is the youngest. She's 24, but Dateline, Montgomery, Alabama, about 20 years ago, that little Alex was a human tornado. She was just this really special, free-spirited child, and she could just make the most magnificent mess. It would work like this. She would go down into our family room, and she would start taking out all the toys. She had a dress-up box. She would take out all the dress-up stuff, and she would just strewn it. It would be strewn all over the place. And so, of course, Mary Ruth, being a good mom, trying to teach her child responsibility at a young age, would say, Alex, we've got to now clean it all up. And so Alex, one day she surveyed this mess, and she just looked at it, and she paused, and she said, cleaning up messes, this is my destiny. Like 4 years old, where are you getting that? This is my destiny. And then she started in on the work, and then Mary Ruth was trying not to laugh, and she looked back over, and she said, putting her hands on her hips, she just looked at this and said, Mama, I just feel whelmed over. So that's become a phrase in our family. When we feel a little stressed, tired out, we say, man, I'm feeling whelmed over. Maybe you're in that category today. Maybe you're feeling a little whelmed over. That's why this message is so important. If you feel whelmed over, you need to learn to wait upon the Lord. That's what Isaiah will say. Let me ask you this question because I want this message to have personal meaning for you. Today, right now, are you tired? Fill in that blank. Are you tired? Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by the stresses and needs of life. See, many people here feel tired. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like your resources are not adequate to do the job that you've got to do. You know what stress is? Stress is an engineering term. It talks about the amount of weight or pressure an object can bear. Engineers test bridges to see what kind of load that bridge can take. Stress is an engineering term. But stress is also an emotional term. For instance, imagine this in really simple terms. This Bible weighs about 2.5-3 pounds. Now, if you can lift 100 pounds, it would be no stress to lift up a 3-pound Bible. But if you can only lift a pound, your arm is broken, your muscles are disconnected, then this would be very stressful for you to try to lift up something that's outrunning your capacity. That's what stress is technically defined as. Stress is the gap between your perceived strength and the task that you have to perform. So maybe you're here today and you're feeling stressed relationally, financially. Maybe you've got more month than money. Maybe you feel stressed physically. Talked to a lady the other day, and she just said, Jay, I am so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm just worn out. Well, you've come to the right place. I think you've come to God's place, and I would ask that we focus right now on God's timely yet timeless message. It's a recipe for how to be re-energized and recalibrated to deal with the stresses of life. Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40, written 2,730 years ago, the year is approximately 730 B.C. Pick up with verse 27. Isaiah says to the people, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is incomprehensible. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Even though the young person grows weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word that comes in the nick of time. I know there are many people here and they feel like they are on empty. They are exhausted. They are whelmed over, like Alex said. And yet you promise to renew our strength as we realign our lives and our resources with yours. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way and that your spirit would have free reign in this service. And I pray particularly that you would come to every open heart and deposit these empowering truths. We pray for this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, as I've deeply studied Isaiah chapter 40, I've encountered a couple of life-changing truths, and I want to share them with you. The first is, number one, God is aware. God is aware. That's the declaration of verse 27. As Isaiah was speaking to the people, he said, Jacob, Israel, do you think what you're doing is hidden from God, that you will escape his notice? You see, this is a declaration that God is aware of everything. There are some people who believe that God has abandoned his throne and that we are on his own. There's even a philosophy that says, certainly when you look at all of creation, it's self-evident that this didn't happen by accident. But some people say God was like a clockmaker. He made the clock, he wound it up, he put it on the mantle of space, and then he turned his back and walked away. And so these processes just go on, and God is not engaged. My friend, nothing could be farther from the truth. That is a lie. The scripture states explicitly on virtually every page of the Bible that God is extremely aware of every part of his creation. And he is engaged not only in his creative processes, but in our lives. Look on your worksheet. David put it like this in Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I arise. You even know my thoughts from afar. In other words, there's no aspect of David's life that God is unaware of. He is completely engaged. That's why David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is what? He is my shepherd. That personal pronoun makes all the difference. He didn't say God is some disengaged, faraway deity. He is my shepherd. David had this deep sense that God was personally directing his path. It was God who orchestrated David's selection as the next king of Israel, even though he was the youngest of Jesse's sons. It was God who orchestrated David defeating Goliath against all odds. It was God who orchestrated David's protection against maniacal Saul, who was trying to kill him. It was God who orchestrated David's multiple miraculous military victories. You see, he's my shepherd, and he's going to take care of me. David understood it. Do you? Do you understand and believe that God is your shepherd? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus echoes this thought in John 10, verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd has come to lay down his life for his sheep, for me and you. And then he expands on that story in Luke 15 when he tells about things that are lost. He said that there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off from the flock. And what did the shepherd do? Forget about him? Write him off? Did he abandon him? No. He left the 99 And at great risk, with great energy, he goes to seek that one lost sheep. The shepherd went to find a little wolf that became his lamb. The shepherd went to find you. You see, that's the heart of the good news, that Jesus, he's your shepherd. He is completely engaged in your life. Now, let me give you this astonishing scripture on your worksheet. Underline Matthew 10, verse 30. Jesus explained, he said, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about that. God has taken an inventory down to the finest detail. He can tell you how many hair are on your head. That's easier for some than others, but I mean, God did it. I mean, he can look at you and say, you got that many hair on your head. That's amazing that he has that level of intimate knowledge about our lives. Now, my friend, I want to take you just for one more illustration, just to prove this point, because it's so important that you understand that God is engaged in your life. He is aware of every facet, every feature, every detail about you, and he loves you. The moment is in Mark chapter 6. Jesus has taken the disciples to the mountainside north of the Sea of Galilee and is teaching the people. And the people have become so enamored with the teaching of Jesus, they've forgotten what time it is. They've forgotten to eat even. And so they're hungry. And do you remember he takes the little boy's lunch and he feeds 5,000 men and probably 15,000 people. And the disciples are just absolutely Shazammed by the moment. They don't want to leave that mountain of miracles. They want to bask in the glory of the moment. But Jesus said, guys, it's time to go. I want you to get in the boat. We can't stay here on the mountain of miracles. We've got work to do in the valley of the broken, the valley of need. And so he puts them all in the boat, but he doesn't go with them. He says, I need to go and pray. Well, they get out on the water, and it seems like every time the disciples get on the water, there's a storm. Almost invariably, there's a storm that comes up. So they're caught in the grips of the storm. And the Bible tells us, and note this detail, in Mark 6, verse 46, that though Jesus was on the land, the disciples were way out on the water. He sees them straining against the oars. He sees them in the grip of the storm. He sees the stress and the strain in their life, and he comes to them and he gets in the boat with them. My friend, that's a picture of how Jesus wants to operate in your life. You see, he sees you. He's got the number of hair on your head counted. He knows everything about you, and he wants to help you. Now, that's very refreshing, because here's the world we live in. We live in the world where we have sometimes reduced people to numbers. I'm the number on my driver's license. I'm my social security number. I'm the numbers on my credit card. I'm the password for my gadgets and my smart stuff. I can be reduced to a number, but not to the Lord. Yes, he knows the number of the hair on your head, but he also knows your name, and he knows the deep needs of your life. And he is there to help you, to give you his strength so that you can overcome the stress and the strain in your life. Now, there's another great truth here. Number one, God is aware and God is able. Number two, please mark it down, God is able. Oh, this is amazing. We learn in verse 28 that God is able. It says, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His knowledge, his understanding is incomprehensible. You see, God is totally able. Now, Isaiah certainly knew that. If you go back to the rest of the story in Isaiah chapter 37, Isaiah and the king of Israel, Hezekiah, they were facing a terrible enemy. The great Assyrian army led by Nebuchadnezzar, they had come down and they had besieged Jerusalem. Now, during that time in history, Assyria was the great power on the world stage. They were the bully and the bulldozer. They would show up and intimidate people and enslave people, and they would destroy whole cultures. And they had come to take over Jerusalem. They were strangling the city. They had surrounded them. They were in a siege. Nothing could get in, nothing could get out. Hezekiah went to the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Isaiah, what should we do?" And Isaiah called for a revival of repentance led by the king Hezekiah and the prophet. So the prophet and the preacher got together and the politician, and there was a revival that broke out. And do you know what happened? God heard their cry, and he is able, friend. He sent one angel. We learn in Isaiah 37, just one angel. And in a few hours, this angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops. They got out of Dodge. They left the neighborhood. Now, that's why when Jesus said he could have called a legion of angels, those killing machines could have wiped out the human population over and over and over again. You see, God is of immense power. More than a nuclear bomb is the power of God. So he demonstrated it to Isaiah. Now, Paul amplifies this truth. If you look on your worksheet here in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Please let that sink into your spirit. On countless occasions, I have visited people who are in grief. They're in the hospital. They're facing tragedy or crisis. Their faith has taken on a flat tire. And you need to know that scripture. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He is able. The same God that parted the Red Sea for Moses, the same God that enabled David to defeat Goliath, the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same God that opened blind eyes and fed the 5,000, the same God who broke the backbone of death on Easter Sunday morning, that same God is available with his resurrection power to meet your needs. That's good news. And that's the heart of what it means to say God is able to provide what you need. He's Jehovah Jireh. Well, let me break it down into four quick areas. Number one, God provides purpose. That's what we learn in verse 31. For those who wait for the Lord, that is your purpose. Your purpose is to wait upon the Lord, and that means to serve him. To wait upon the Lord is not a passive activity. It is active. It's like when you go to a restaurant. When you go to a restaurant, who comes up to your table? It's the waiter. And you don't say to the waiter, "Would you sit down while I get you something to drink?" The waiter actively engages in serving you. It's the waiter who gets your drink. They get your food. They refill your drink. They clean up after you. You see, that's what God wants you to understand. He has called you to wait upon him. That simply means your purpose is to serve him. Let me verify it by what it says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That is your purpose. And the way you engage in it on a practical basis is every day, open your Bible and say, "Father, I want to exchange my will for yours. I want to exchange my agenda for your agenda. I'm here to wait upon you and to serve your purpose." That is your divine design. Number two, God provides not only purpose, he provides power. Because the scripture says here in Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. That's power. Jesus said exactly the same thing to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. He had given them this seemingly impossible, daunting task of taking the good news of the gospel to the world, to go and make disciples of all nations. This is a group of fishermen. They're non-influential. They don't have wealth. They don't have education. They have nothing. And yet he tasked them with the impossible. How are they going to do it? Only by his power. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 6, he said, now here's what you do next. You wait upon me. You get totally synchronized with me. And then you will receive my power to be my witnesses, starting here in your home of Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they did it. They did precisely as prescribed. In Acts chapter 2, they are waiting, they're praying. And as they are waiting in humble service, the Spirit of Jesus descends upon them, infuses them with power. Peter preaches to 35,000 people on the Temple Mount, and 3,000 hear the Word of God, and they are converted out of death and into eternal life. All like that, because the power of God was unleashed to do the work of God. Now, friends, look on your worksheet. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say I can do some things. He said I can do all things. Do you realize what kind of door of possibilities this opens to our lives when we truly wait upon Him, serve His purpose, and are connected to His power? That means you're not a victim in this world. You are God's victor. Number three, God also provides perspective. God provides perspective. He says, mount up with wings like eagles. In other words, get up above with the Lord and see the bigger picture of your life. That's what He's saying to do. Isaiah 55 explains it like this, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. It's a little bit like flying. I love to fly into Montgomery. At the end of a day, a few weeks ago, I was flying from Charlotte into Montgomery, and many of you have taken that trip. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening, and we came into that familiar route, and I could see there's Lake Martin. Oh, the beauty of Lake Martin. There was Lake Jordan. And then we kept coming down toward the airport, and I could see the Alabama River. And a person beside me said, oh, do you live here? And I said, oh, yeah. Do you see right down there? That's the RSA Tower, the tallest building in Montgomery. And there's the state capitol, but don't miss that. There's First Baptist Church. You'll want to come worship right there. That's the chief landmark in Montgomery, First Baptist Church. And then we swirled around and got a little further south, and there's I-65, and you can see the Hyundai plant. It's got Hyundai printed right on the top so everybody can see it. And then all of a sudden, we came in. It was kind of a rough landing. We bumped to a stop, and the lady in front of me said, did we land or did we get shot down? Well, anyway, we made it. You know what I'm saying? It's a beautiful thing to see the bigger picture from high in the sky. And that's what God wants you to do. Friends, here's what I've learned. Don't measure your life against the backdrop of your current problem. Measure your life against God's purpose and His perspective. You see, here's the great truth. Your current mess may be your future ministry. That's what happened for Eddie Olszewski. You know, Eddie in our church, he's shared his testimony. Eddie was a pharmacist, and he got in the deep weeds of alcohol addiction, drug addiction. He was in big trouble. And Jesus showed up and showed off. Eddie got saved. And right now, Eddie is the leader of our recovery ministries. So Eddie's mess is now his ministry. You see, that's the bigger picture perspective. You don't have to live in your mess. With God's help, that becomes your ministry. But there's one thing I need to show you more. Number D, God provides perseverance. Oh, don't miss this. God provides perseverance. That's what it says. Isaiah says, you can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not faint. In other words, you got to keep going. He'll help you to keep going. God is cheering for you. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep going. My life verse is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I generally sign my letters and put Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And the origin of that is my dad's death. My dad died on my birthday 20 years ago, 1996. Preached his funeral, and somehow the Lord just steered me over to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I used it for the service. My dad was my biggest cheerleader, and I knew I would miss him immensely. He just seemed to believe in me totally, completely, absolutely. It didn't make any difference what I did, where I was going. My dad was right there. And through this scripture, God said, I'll be your cheerleader. And that scripture says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses designed to build our faith and trust in God, Set aside every sin that does so easily entangle us and trip us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because, friends, life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so many times it's not downhill and shady, it's uphill and hard. So run with endurance that race that is set before you. And the only way you can do it is fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You see, Jesus, he endured the cross. Why? Because now he is seated at the right hand of God. And that's the call of God for us to be people of consistency. Not to be partial Christians, but to be consistent 24/7 followers of Jesus, to persevere. And if you'll run your race with endurance, God will be there when you show up at the finish line. Well, the closing thought is move from information to implementation. Our goal is not to have discipleship based on information, just let's do another Bible study. But how do you put this into play? How do you put it into Monday? Be a doer of the word, God's word says. How do you implement it? Well, I would suggest that right now, as we close this service, you make a sacred promise to the Lord that you will wait upon him. You will do his purpose with your life. You will serve him in his power, from his perspective, with persistence. It was on 9/11/2001 that Lisa Beamer lost her husband, Todd. Many of you know the story. Todd, of course, was with a group of people on the hijacked United flight number 93. There were enough cell phones on board that flight that people there realized that the hijackers were headed to Washington, D.C. And they were probably going to fly that plane into the U.S. Capitol or the White House. So Todd Beamer and a bunch of courageous people said, "We're going to stop this plane no matter what it takes." They commandeered one of the drink carts, and they decided that they would bang it into the cockpit door, and they would take that plane back over. Todd Beamer was the one who said, "Let's roll." And they rolled that cart down into that door, and somehow they scared the hijackers and diverted them, and they put that plane nose first down into just a field in Pennsylvania, not the U.S. Capitol, not the White House. Lisa Beamer wrote later that when she went to that field, which became their sacred burial place, and saw the charred remains of the wreckage, she felt so small, so weak, so overwhelmed, until she said she looked up in the sky and she saw in that blue, cloudless sky a hawk cutting across the field. And she immediately thought of Isaiah 40:31. And she thought, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles." And in that moment, she knew that God would give her the power to accomplish his purpose. And my friends, the same is true for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you take Isaiah's ancient but timeless and timely message and seal it to our hearts. Teach us how we might do your purpose with your power. You've designed us to build your kingdom for your glory, and may we do it with our best, starting today. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.